The video that we watched ended by asking the question, what's new with you? I don't know how you respond to that question when somebody asks you what's new with you, but I tend to freeze up a little bit. I actually don't really like that question because I'm not sure what to say. I always feel like I should have a better story to tell than the story that I do. It's like I suddenly start reflecting on the fact that maybe I've gotten into a bit of a rut or something, that life is just the same old, same old. But this introduction video this morning reminds us that God is about making things new. And not just new for the sake of new, you know, as if he's a bored child in need of a new toy, but because he's bringing his life into our lives in all of its newness. And he invites us to be a part of this newness. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus invites people to follow him. Now, sometimes when we read a passage like this, those of us who are already followers of Jesus are tempted to kind of say, that's for other people. That's for people who are not yet followers of Jesus. And you know what? Some of us in this room here today, we're not yet followers of Jesus. And so maybe Jesus' invitation is for you. And so maybe there's something that you need to be listening for. How is Jesus going to speak to you through what we read this morning? But it would be unwise for those of us who are followers of Jesus to assume that this is just for other people. Because our relationship with Jesus isn't something that we just do once and then we forget about. It's not a one-and-done sort of thing. That's not how relationships work. Relationships require effort. They require us to opt in over and over and over again. Those of us who are married understand that as seasons of life change, we have to reaffirm our commitment to the person that we promised to marry so many years ago. And so as we stand at the beginning of a new year, and we are contemplating the question, what is new? We are invited to respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him and to experience his newness. Maybe it's for the first time, and maybe it's all over again. And so one of the ways that we will be invited to respond is through communion, and this is what we have set up in front of me here this morning. And I'll explain what we're going to do with this at the end of the message. This morning, our text is from the Gospel of Mark. Now, having just come through the Christmas season, if you were open up to Mark chapter 1 and you were expecting to see the Christmas story, you would be disappointed because it's not there. Mark skips the Christmas story altogether. And this is a good reminder for us that each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they write from their own perspective on the life of Jesus. And so what this means is we do not have four identical biographies on Jesus' life and teaching. Instead, we have four accounts of Jesus' life from four different perspectives, and perspectives that are shaped by their experience with Jesus and are shaped by who they're trying to communicate Jesus' life and teaching to. And so when we get to the Gospel of Mark, we find John the Baptist out in the wilderness proclaiming that the kingdom of God is coming, proclaiming, telling people to make way because God's promised Messiah is coming. Now, John appears to be a fairly popular, powerful teacher, prophet. People are leaving the cities and the towns, and they're going out to the middle of nowhere to hear this guy talk. And John is pretty clear that he's not God's Messiah. And evidently, people are asking him about this. And he says, "After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." In other words, guys, there's somebody that's so much better than me, I'm not even good enough to bend down and untie his shoes. That's what John's trying to help these people understand, that there's somebody better coming. And this sets the stage for Jesus, who shows up for the first time in the Gospel of Mark when he comes to John to be baptized. And this is an interesting story that we're going to circle back to in a couple of months as we're preparing for Easter. Jesus being baptized will be one of the things that we talk about. But for now, we're going to look at how Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And so we're going to read from Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus here is beginning his earthly ministry by talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the kingdom of God being good news. Now, when we read about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as we see it portrayed in Matthew and Luke, we shouldn't be thinking about a literal place. In many ways, a literal place is what the people in Jesus' day were thinking about. They were thinking about a physical place with a real king, somebody who would come and kick the bad guys out and make life good for people like them. In reality, it was a rather small view of what God wanted to do. It was limited to a specific group of people in a specific place. And this is not at all what Jesus is talking about when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. Instead, what Jesus is announcing is something so much bigger. He's announcing that God is on the move, that the life of God, his priorities, his values, his love, and so much more, all of that is coming into expression in brand new and fresh ways on earth. And so when Jesus says that the kingdom of God is coming near, he's saying that God is coming up close and personal, and he's bringing everything that he is about with him. Now, in my own God time this week, I'm working through the book of Ezekiel. Now, the tone in the early chapters of the book of Ezekiel, when the prophet is talking about God coming, it's not warm and fuzzy. It's God coming in judgment. It is, be scared, people, this is not good. This is not at all what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about God coming near. This is, Jesus instead says, God coming near, this is a good thing. This is good news. You don't have to be afraid of this. See, the message of the kingdom of God is that through Jesus, God is knowable. And not only is God knowable, but that we can experience him and have that life of heaven, the life of the kingdom of God, become a part of who we are. See, the message of the kingdom of God is that God is doing something new, and that he wants us to join him in that new thing that he's doing, to be a part of how he is bringing the life of heaven into expression in our world here and now. It's an invitation to be a part of something. And so with this good news being announced, the question is, so how are we supposed to respond? What are we supposed to do with this? And this is a part of Jesus' proclamation about the kingdom of God. And so the first thing he says is, we respond to the kingdom, message of the kingdom, by repenting. You know, the idea of repentance is about having a change of heart. It's about doing something or going in a certain direction and realizing that what we're doing just isn't working and turning towards something better and embracing that something better. It's about turning around and embracing something new, something that is good. It's about just reorienting ourselves. It's kind of what we hope will happen with our kids when we tell them to stop hitting their brother and sister. Right? We're hoping that what they're going to do is they're going to recognize the errors of their ways. They're going to realize that there's just something wrong with our relationship, and they're going to turn and embrace them, and the new tone of the relationship is going to be love and affection. What we're really hoping for when we say stop hitting your brother or sister is not just simply a behavioral change, although that we'd be happy with that most days, but what we're hoping for is a change of heart, that the relationship would change. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's inviting us to have a change of heart and to refocus, reorient ourselves towards God's kingdom. It's to turn away from life being about ourselves and about what makes me feel good right now, or to turn from just going with the flow, what everybody else around us is doing, and to instead give our focus and our attention towards God and what God is about. And when we do this, we are giving him our allegiance. This is what it means to make God the Lord over our lives. Now, the second thing that Jesus says is that we respond to the message of the kingdom by believing. See, Jesus pairs the idea of repentance with this idea of belief. They go together. The people in Jesus' day, they believed in a lot of different things. They trusted in a lot of different things. They trusted that they were the right ethnicity. They lived in the right country. They worshiped God the right way. They followed the right rules. And what Jesus does is he invites them to turn away from that, to cut themselves loose from all the things that they trusted in, and to instead embrace, trust in the message that God is on the move and God wants to do something new. This invitation to believe is an invitation to focus on Jesus. And we're not necessarily talking about believing the right doctrine, but that could be a part of this. But rather trusting in the person of Jesus. We're not talking about believing in an idea. We're talking about trusting a person. And this is one of the themes that we find throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels. It's the invitation to believe in Jesus. Not believe about Jesus, but to believe in Jesus. That he is good, that he is trustworthy, that he is capable of making things new, changing our circumstances. And so when we think about the message of the kingdom of God, we need to recognize that, that repentance and belief are key. See, through repentance, and belief, we become open to what God wants to do in us and through us. But perhaps these verses seem a little abstract. They seem like just a little bit more in the idea spectrum. What does this look like in real life? Well, in the next verses, we're going to see what this looks like as Jesus interacts with four rather ordinary folks. And so we're going to read verses 16 to 20 together. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. See, what's happening here is Jesus is taking the message of the kingdom of God to people. And it's worth noting that Jesus isn't sitting back waiting for people to find him. He goes off and he finds people where they're at. There's actually a contrast here with the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness and people are flocking to him. Here, Jesus is going to people where they are at in the middle of what they happen to be doing. And you know what? So often we can find ourselves thinking that we need to do something to get ourselves ready for God, to meet, so that God will meet us. We need to get ourselves up to a certain level of morality or goodness, or we need to go on some sort of pilgrimage. But what Jesus shows us here is that Jesus is meeting people right where they're at, and he's meeting ordinary people. These are working class guys, very much working class guys. They aren't anybody special. And it is these guys that Jesus invites into the life of the kingdom through the simple invitation to follow me. Now, there's a simplicity and yet a profound complexity to the invitation to follow Jesus. In its simplicity, it's an invitation to get to know Jesus, to allow his influence into their lives. It certainly doesn't mean that they knew everything that there was to know about Jesus. Rather, he's inviting them into a relationship. And it would be through taking steps into this relationship that they would get to know that he is good and that their lives would change and they would get to know him as being completely trustworthy. The invitation to follow is a simple invitation. It's saying, will you take the first step towards Jesus and to be open to what Jesus might do in our lives? But despite the simplicity of the invitation to follow me, we can't ignore that Jesus is asking a lot of these guys. Because what Jesus is doing in saying, follow me, is he's asking them to leave everything behind that they've ever known. Simon, Andrew, and then James and John, they're fishermen. They're likely working the family business. This is a family business that has been handed down through generations, possibly hundreds of years. It was a safe and a secure job. It would have been what they were expected to do socially. Everybody would expect it. Simon, you're going to be a fisherman. That's it. This is what you do. This is who you are. It's not the type of thing that you just walked away from. But in this invitation to follow Jesus, Jesus asked these guys to leave it all behind. And in this case, we can see that repenting is not just about dealing with some sort of obvious sin, but it's about having a change of heart about what life is all about. That there's more to life than what we've known, what we've expected, and that God wants to do more in us. And in place of what they are leaving behind, Jesus offers them something. He offers them a new calling, a new vocation, a new job. He offers them something better. And you notice there's a little bit of a wordplay. You used to be fishermen, but now you're going to become fishers of men. It's this idea of that Jesus is trying to communicate that he's replacing the thing that they used to do with something better, something that would be in line with what Jesus is doing as he's proclaiming the message of the kingdom to people. He says, come, be a part of what I'm doing. This is who you are now as you follow me. Now, this week, as I've kind of been working through this text, I find myself saying, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? And three sort of reflection questions have come to mind that I want to pass along to you as we prepare for communion. The first is, how am I hearing Jesus invite me to follow him? For some of us, we've been hung up on not knowing enough. By personality or what we have become researchers and want to know everything possible we can about any type of decision that we make. And so when it comes to Jesus, we might have lots of questions, doubts, and fears about him and what he's about. If that's you, can I just tell you, you're in really good company. This is the disciples. The disciples did not have it all figured out when they chose to follow Jesus. In fact, they seemed to have a lot of questions for him as they do life with him. They had doubts. They had fears. They had default settings that they fell back onto when things got tough. Just think about Peter pulling out the sword and cutting off the guy's ear. That's a default setting. That's not what Jesus was about. And in many ways, it took a long time for them to get it. They took them a long time for them to really understand what Jesus was about. And yet Jesus calls them his friends. And so the invitation to follow Jesus is not to have it all figured out, but to instead take a first step into exploring who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And so for some of us this morning, what we're being invited to do is to take that first step into a relationship with Jesus, understanding that we don't need to have all the answers, understanding that we don't need to know it all right away, but we're saying yes to Jesus because there's something so compelling about him that we want to know more. Now, for others of us, we accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him a long time ago. That's years ago now. A lot of time has passed. A lot of life has happened. We aren't the same people that we were when we said yes. And I believe that one of the realities of following Jesus is that in the regular patterns of our lives, we need to find ways to say yes to him all over again. And so the invitation that you might be getting from Christ this morning is to, in the season that you're in right now, with whatever's going on in your life right now, to say yes to him and follow him and to welcome his influence into whatever you happen to be dealing with. And so the question is, how am I hearing Jesus invite me to follow him today? Second question I want to leave you with is, what is keeping me from saying yes to Jesus? Really, what's come to mind as I thought through this question is the idea of repentance. You know, what do I need to turn away from in order to turn to Jesus? You know, we've got a lot of things clamoring for our attention. Some of it good stuff and some of it not so good stuff. And it would be really wise for us to recognize that the things that are clamoring for our attention often take our hearts and our minds off of Jesus and what Jesus is about. We just need to recognize that that happens. Some of us, we deal with issues of security and stability, and so our focus is often on making sure that we have enough stored up for whatever might happen. For others of us, we might find ourselves being worried about what other people think of us. And so we could spend a tremendous amount of energy trying to make ourselves into somebody that other people will like. Those are two things that can often describe me if I'm not careful. You might have other things that come to mind. But here's the thing. The invitation to the life of the kingdom is an invitation to be freed from things like that. And this happens through that process of repenting and focusing our attention and our hearts on who Jesus is and what Jesus is about, and trusting that he will care for us, that he will help us through whatever we're dealing with. And so what do we need to repent of today to fully say yes to Jesus today? The last question is this: what is the new life that Jesus is inviting me into? Jesus gives the disciples something new, something to focus their attention on. He gives them a dream of what could be. He doesn't just say, follow me, and then not give them something better. He gives them something better. A common theme in our world is that there must be something more to life. Jesus right here is identifying the something more. This is what he's inviting the disciples, and he's inviting us to discover in following him. That through him we would discover what life is all about, and that he would give us a new purpose in how we live our lives. One of the things that I liked about the video that started our time together is it gave some really simple, practical ways that we can live out our new purpose. You know, through encouraging one another, through being present with others, through serving others, through just being generous. All these are ways that we can live out what it means to be new, to be a part of what God is doing. See, as followers of Jesus, we need to remember that we've been invited into something better. And we need to be careful that we don't settle for something less. That something better is something that we should pursue. It's that Jesus flavor that makes life different than those around us. And so I want to ask you to envision, what is the new life that Jesus is inviting you into? What does he want to see take place in your life? To envision something new and something fresh. Now, in a few minutes, we are going to participate in communion, and I'll give some practical instructions for this after I pray. But communion is a really awesome opportunity for us to respond and for us to say yes. It's a remembrance celebration where we can remember what Jesus did to bring his newness into our lives. It's a sacred time as we hold the bread and we hold the cup and we remember what Jesus did for us. And what he did in order to make newness possible so that we can experience his life. It's an opportunity for us to respond, to acknowledge our need for him, to make space to repent, and to even ask him to help us believe when belief is tough. Now, I want to be clear that communion this morning is not for perfect people. You don't have to have your life fully together to take communion. Otherwise, none of us would be participating in this morning. But communion is for those of us who have said yes to following Jesus, who have accepted his invitation. Now, for some of us here this morning, we might want to say yes for the first time. The invitation that we might be hearing is Jesus saying, will you follow me? And we might want to respond to that. And if you do respond to that, whether it's just in the quietness of your heart right now or as we pray, then communion is for you. And please participate. And my prayer is that you will be filled with the presence of Jesus and that this will be a moment to remember. For others of us, communion is a perfect way for us to say yes all over again. And so I'm going to invite those of us who are followers of Jesus that when you grab the elements, that you would make time to sit with them, to hold them, and to allow God through his Spirit to speak through these symbols and to invite you deeper into his new life. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for a new year and all the possibilities that come with it. And Lord, we this morning have heard your invitation to follow you. And God, we need to make space to respond. For some of us this morning, God, we have many doubts and fears, many hesitations about who you are and what you're about. And yet, God, there's something about you that is compelling. There's something about Jesus that is drawing us forward. And Lord, if that is us, may we not be able to tune out your invitation. Lord, may we be empowered to say yes in all of our doubts, in all of our fears. Say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Help me follow you. God, for others of us, we have been following you for as long as we can remember. A lot of time has passed since we first said yes. Life has changed. Life didn't turn out the way that we thought it would. The season of life that we're in now has its complications. And yet we hear you inviting us to follow you. Lord Jesus, would you help us to say yes all over again? Would we know the freshness of your Spirit washing over us, making all things new? May we hear you calling us into something better, and may we not settle for anything less. Lord Jesus, in this moment, we repent of our focus being on the wrong thing, focus being on ourselves, or focus being on the world around us, and the fact that we haven't spent enough time just looking at you. And so in this moment, we invite you to refocus our hearts and our minds. May we catch a fresh vision of who you are and what you are doing. Amen.